Genesis 41. We're going to try to do two chapters here real quick. Okay, Genesis 41, 1 Peter 5, 6. Let's go to 1 Peter. Also, get 1 Peter 5 in verse 6. And let's get, I'll have Francis to start off with 1 Peter 5, 6.
Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due
time. All right, to exalt is to put you up very high. And you humble yourself first, you do things right, and then he will, that's a promise, he will exalt you in due time. That's in his time. So Joseph is living proof, in your notes there, is living proof that doing things faithfully, doing it God's way, pays off. Faith doesn't know when or how, but faith only knows that Romans 8:28 is true. And Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good. Where, you don't have chapter 41, 42? Okay, maybe you were missing. Let me see if I've got 41:42. Does everybody have 41:42?
Yes.
All right, let me see. Eric, you might have been missing, so let me give this to you.
Was it last week?
I may have handed it out the week before. All right.
I haven't got 42 yet.
Hold on, let me make a two of these. 39.
41, 42, on the same.
41 and 42 is in the back. And that's just one set. Have you got 41, 42? If not, I can print them out. You got 41, 42?
Yes.
All right. Okay. All right. So, Joseph sees what his own brothers can't see, and that God allows everything in our lives for a really good purpose. Joseph seems to be able to see that, and I don't know if he fully understands it. All right, so let's look at A, chapter 41, verse 1. I want you to write down two long years. He's already had a lot of delay and problems from being separated from his family for years now, but these were probably the two of the longest years he's experienced so far. So verse 1, we'll start, Edward, if you would read just 41, verse 1.
And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamt, and behold, he stood by the river.
All right, so 2 full years have passed now, and probably the longest years in Joseph's life. And really, he's on death row. He's supposed to die. And when he had so little hope, time just passes. But is Joseph expected to be brought out of prison at any time? The minutes took forever to pass. He kept thinking that who was supposed to be talking to the king? Does anybody remember? Was it the butler or the baker? It was the butler, okay? And he kept thinking that the butler's going to tell Pharaoh about me and going to get me out of here, and it never happened. Here, Joseph learns that God makes everything beautiful still, but only in his time. Ecclesiastes 3:10 says he makes everything beautiful in his time, not when we're expecting it. So number B, Pharaoh's dreams. So while Joseph's in prison, Pharaoh's dreaming on his pillows of silk. So let's read verses 1 to 7 again, Barry.
And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat flesh, and they fed in the meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke, And he slept and dreamed the second day. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 tin ears and blasphemous sprung up after them. And the 7 tin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream.
Okay, so you've got two dreams here. All right, now everyone dreams. Okay, now I rarely remember my dreams. Do you guys, when you go to sleep, do you remember dreams or
sometimes? Sometimes, yeah.
I rarely ever do. I just hit the pillow, and the next thing I know, I'm awake. But you still dream. If somebody interrupted my sleeping, I would all of a sudden be aware that I'm dreaming. And God does speak through dreams, especially to those who are in authority. Sometimes we want God to speak to us through dreams. Be careful what you wish for, because the devil can also speak through dreams. So God speaks to authorities through dreams in the Bible. Pharaoh here, God showing Pharaoh something. He spoke to Nebuchadnezzar in a dream. He spoke to Joseph. Yes. Didn't Joseph have 2 dreams?
Yes.
Yes. And Joseph, in a dream, the angel says, fear not to take Mary to be thy wife and then flee. So now the specifics of the first dream, Pharaoh is allowed to stand and be a part of his own dream. It should be own instead of one. So he's standing there in his own dream. And standing by the Nile River, he sees 7 fat cows. The older word for cow was kine, K-I-N-E, who come up out of the river and feed in the meadow. He then sees 7 very sickly cattle come up out of the same river, and they eat all of not only the food, but they eat the other fat cows. And Pharaoh wakes up suddenly. Then he goes back to sleep and has a second dream, and the specifics are related to corn. There's 7 good stalks of corn and 7 famished stalks. The 7 famished stalks ate up the 7 good ears. And Pharaoh wakes up again suddenly. Now he wants to know the meaning of this thing. Eric, read verse 8, please.
And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream. But there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh.
Now, you've read the Bible. You've already read this passage. So you may think it's very easy to understand a dream. You go, 7, 7. Oh, it's all 7 years. But if you had never read the Bible and you read that, you wouldn't know how to interpret that dream. I really have a problem with people who are so interested in their dreams, they go to dream tellers. They go to dream interpreters. They don't know what they're saying. And if they do know, it's because some demon told them to tell you what your dreams mean. Interpreting dreams is very, very dangerous. Okay? So, as is proven by this, Pharaoh has called all of the dream interpreters and none of them can interpret this dream. And it frustrates Pharaoh. Nebuchadnezzar gets so frustrated he wants all of his magicians killed because they can't interpret his dream. So, Pharaoh seeking for meaning. I've had people seek me for counsel and said, I can't sleep at night because every time I sleep, I dream the same dream. What does it mean? It means you're worried. It means you're focusing on your dream instead of on the will of God. And it just is, people become obsessed with their dreams sometimes, and it's very dangerous. He knows that these aren't just a jumble of pictures appearing in their mind. But it is something special. So he sought for the spiritual meaning of it in his life. Now, number D, your fill-in is remembering Joseph. Remembering Joseph. 9 to 13, Romeo. If you read chapter 41, verses 9 to 13.
Then the chief butler spoke, the man was saying, I remember my faults this day.
Mm-hmm.
Then Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. Both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him and he interpreted our dreams for us.
to each man he interpreted according to his own thing. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to an office, and he hanged him.
And he hanged the baker. All right, so all of a sudden, the butler remembers Joseph. The chief butler realizes, now what causes him to remember Joseph? Romeo, what caused the butler? The butler's been busy working for Pharaoh, making money, living. The butler is well paid, he's happy, he's got his family, he's got his life back. The baker's dead, remember? The baker had his head cut off. So what causes the butler finally to remember remember Joseph?
Because Joseph cleared his dream.
Yes, but now Pharaoh's had a couple of dreams. And he goes, that reminds me, Pharaoh. I know somebody who can interpret it. So there was, sometimes in your life there will be circumstances that will happen and cause you to remember things that you wouldn't remember. Sometimes God has to bring circumstances in your life. People who are lost, people who are unsaved, and they're rebellious, and you give them the gospel, and they don't want to hear it, later on God will bring a circumstance in their life to remind them of when you gave them the gospel, and of the Bible verse, or whatever that you gave them. So God uses not only dreams, but circumstances to get people's attention. Number two. Joseph's audience with Pharaoh. This is a lot. But I want us only to... let's just read down to 16. Francis, back to you. Let me talk about Joseph. He's now going to be brought with Pharaoh. I want you to see Joseph for who he is and how come God used him. All right? And this is a challenge for you, Francis, and for your dad, and for me, and even for Barry. Eric's beyond hope. But this is a challenge for every man to be like Joseph here. Let's look at what kind of man he was. He was an honest man. He was an honest man. If you'll read 14 to 16, Francis.
Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him his food out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not for me. God shall give me Pharaoh. God shall give Pharaoh an answer.
Now, if you had the opportunity, somebody said, I heard you can play really great basketball. You say, yes. Where did you hear that? If somebody said, I heard you're really smart, an honest person will say, it's not in me. God gave me that. My dad taught me. My teachers taught me. You see, an honest person will say, I'm not that great. So Joseph starts off and he says, it's not my talent. God shows me this. So who does he honor? He honors God. So he knew who he was. He didn't try to live a lie. He had to shave and bathe just like everyone else, didn't he? So I want you to understand, there are no superheroes in the Bible. There are people who believe God and do great things. He would not allow someone to attribute or honor him for something that he wasn't, that wasn't there in his life. And here, Joseph never sought the glory. So number B, he's not only an honest man, he's a God-dependent man. A God-dependent man. He's dependent upon God, not on his own talent. I mean, he's already had dreams, he's interpreted dreams, and you could think, wow, I have a talent for interpreting dreams. But no, he says, God will show it to you. So read again verse 16, Edward.
And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace.
So he puts it back on God and he says, God will show you. Well, what if he doesn't? Then he won't. But that's God's business. I can't save somebody. But God can. And when I'm given the gospel, God will save them. But they have to want it. So dependent upon God is, I don't have any money. I can't get a job right now. I guess I'll have to depend upon God. That's a God-dependent man. God says he'll take care of me. God will open the door. God will give me health so I can do something. That's God-dependent. So Joseph knows that God can do it. And he's experienced it. He says, time and again, God has proved himself true. And he puts God's honor at stake. This is very important for number two. Here's an opportunity for God to reveal himself to an unsaved man through Joseph. And you can trust the same through you, too. Because Joseph knows that all of Egypt is at that very moment open to accepting the God of Abraham over all their idols. Here's an open door. And he took the risk. He didn't say, I will do such and such. He says, the God whom I serve. How many other people in the Bible have you ever heard somebody say, the God whom we serve, such and such, such and such? It's throughout the Bible. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said it, didn't they? They said, the God whom we serve, he can and he will deliver us. And if he doesn't, it's fine with us. We will not bow. So he's very dependent upon God. Number C, he is a listening man. Barry, read verse 17 to 24 and watch how, if you had a great talent like Joseph, and where he'd come in and he could understand people's dreams, you'd almost get the idea, you don't need me to tell me your dream, I'll interpret it for you. No. You know, if you ever want to help people, what's the first thing you need to do?
And listen.
Listen to them. Okay? Listen to him. And watch Joseph as he listens to all the details to the king, from the king.
And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river. And behold, there came up out of the river seven kind, fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in the meadow. And behold, seven other kind came up after them, poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favored kind did eat up the first seven fat kind. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them. But they were still ill-favored as at the beginning, so I awoke. And I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, seven ears withered, thin, and blasted with east winds, sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the seven good ears, and I told this unto the magicians. But there was none that could declare it to me.
Right. So I just put down some notes saying he didn't rush to interpret Pharaoh's dream while speaking. You know, Proverbs 18:13 says, a wise man will hear to the end. I can't remember exactly how it says it, but I have a habit, like when I'm talking to Nita and she'll be talking and I'll complete her sentence. And it's not very nice.
You don't answer the matter before you hear it.
It is folly.
He just interrupted me.
The noise of the guy. No.
Yeah, but I wasn't answering.
Very good. So don't rush to interpret somebody else while they're speaking. Pay attention also to details. He listens well enough to answer everything Pharaoh dreamed about, and not just the gist of it. And this is my problem, probably yours too. Joseph probably knew more about the situation than Pharaoh did. Any Bible believer is usually miles ahead of the crowd that they're talking to because they learn about human nature, and we learn about all the trouble in the world from the Bible. But Joseph listens anyway. He has patience. So if you're talking to a Muslim on the street, they begin to start talking about, well, the Bible's full of errors. You already know what they're going to say next. You already know that they're going to conclude that, though, Jesus was a good Muslim and all these outrageous things. But you have to shut your mouth and let them say what they say and then deal with one thing at a time. It's very frustrating. Believe me, I have a big problem with waiting on somebody to finish their sentence as if they're saying something new. They think they're saying something's going to blow you away, and you just, please finish your sentence so I can jump down your throat. So you can't do that. Anyway, number D. A confident man. He is a confident man. And not self-confident, but he is confident.
Where does he get his confidence?
From the Lord. Now, verses 25 to 32, Eric.
Uh,
Sorry, what number?
You're in D, in verses 25, we're in chapter 41, 25 to 32. Joseph doesn't hum and haw and say, I think this, or we suppose. You know, I've been to several churches.
Wow.
And they sound so spiritual because they speak like, I think that God is saying that we, and the church believes that God is. Do you or do you not know what he's saying? When Joseph speaks, he speaks confidently. You know why they loved Jesus? Because he spoke with authority. He spoke knowing what he spoke about. When he spoke of John the Baptist and the spirit of Elijah, he didn't go, well, you know, the idea is maybe we're not so sure. I sometimes have to say that, when, especially in Bible Institute. But man, when you're preaching from the Bible, you ought to know that you know some things. You ought to be confident. This is thus saith the Lord. All right. So watch Joseph as he speaks here.
And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath shown Pharaoh what he is about to do.
Hmm.
The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was double unto Pharaoh twice.
Hmm.
It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass.
Fantastic. There's a billion things, I'm exaggerating, that are just in this scripture. He's confident in God's revelation to him. Just there in verse 25, when he gets to speak, Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. He's confident. He's not saying, it sounds to me like this. No, a doctor talks like that. It sounds to me like you've got this problem. We're not sure, so I'm going to run some tests. But when you're speaking from the Bible, if you're not sure, back away, okay? If it says it, I mean, I had somebody there the other day, man. It was this man, and he said, tell me, my wife wants to know. He said, tell me, my wife wants to know, can women be preachers? I said, okay, two scriptures, 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. We went through it, and I mean the eyes of them both, and he went, see, see. And she went, I'm not going to hum and haw around it. It says, women keep silent in churches. She's not to usurp authority over the men. Sorry, ask your husband if you got a question. Don't you be speaking over authorities. Teach other women, teach children, but not other men. Can she ever preach? No. That's authority. That's confidence. I don't hum and haw and go, I might offend her. No. That's the truth. Does that make sense? So he's confident. He's confident in God's revelation. He's confident in what he had to say. He knows when to speak, and he also knows when not to speak. He's not talking about politics, does he say, and by the way, Pharaoh, I don't like your position on this and that. No, he just spoke about what was at issue there. Learn from Joseph. He was confident, and that's the basic principle of soul winning. When you're preaching the gospel, when you're giving the gospel, depend upon God, listen, and then speak, it should be, and then speak of Christ, knowing what you're talking about, man. Just when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must I, the Son of Man, be lifted up. I mean, he just speak of Christ. Always get to run to who Jesus was. John says, if you do not honor the Son, this is the verse I use with Muslims. If you do not honor the Son, you do not honor the Father. It doesn't say, if you do not honor me, as if Jesus was just a prophet. He says, if you do not honor the Son of God, if you do not honor me as the Son, then you are not honoring God. So every Muslim, if he wants to honor Allah, which he's honoring the false God, but he wants to honor God, he must honor the Son of God. And they won't accept him. So be very confident, know how to bring them to Christ. Number 4, be confident of future things. He's speaking of something that's going to be 14 years in the future. Who could have predicted in 2005 that the banks would collapse? Who would have predicted it? Nobody could. You know what they said? You know, RTE went to AIB, went to Bank of Ireland. You know what all the bankers said? Our economy is rock solid. Our banks are indestructible. That's what they said. Now, we know they were lying, but none of them would have predicted how bad it was going to be and where it was going to go. He was confident in his recommendations also, as we're going to see. He actually was able to say, this is what you should do. That's what should happen with a Bible believer. A Bible believer doesn't just learn the Bible. You learn the principles of the Bible so you can say, this is how you raise your family. This is how you grow in Christ. This is how you win a soul. This is how you give to God. This is how you serve God. You can speak and recommend things. All right? It sure would be great to be at this place as a church where people say, you know, there's people over there. They know what's happening in the future. They know what's coming up. Let's go listen to them. They don't talk about all the rubbish and all the fairy tales and stuff like that. They talk from the Bible. Now, number E. He also is a yielded man. Look at verses 33 to 36, Romeo. A yielded man, as you're filling.
Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man. Set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. Let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land of 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt. The land may not perish during the famine.
Wow. Notice his yield. When I say he's yielded, he's not believing that he's the answer. He's no reference to him at all. As a matter of fact, he realized that this would require a lot of helpers. He says, you need to call for people. You need a man who you can put in charge of this. And you need people who gather up corn. And he not once says, by the way, I'm your man. Okay, so he's yielded. He doesn't care. I just gave you my opinion there. I think this is what you ought to do. Do whichever you want. And you know, if somebody doesn't pick you, even though you had the best idea, you do it unto the Lord. He is an awesome guy in his attitude and in his ending. Joseph left it in whose hand? Who did he leave his life to and the future of Egypt to?
God's hand.
Not God's. He left it in Pharaoh's hand. He said, Pharaoh, you choose. That's soul winning. Again, this is a great picture of almost unparalleled in how to win a soul. You kind of have to say, you decide now. You need to make this choice. And when you back away, they have to choose Christ, don't they? They have to choose, am I going to do things God's way? They should do it on the basis that what you pointed from the Bible, that you've honored God, that you've done it without saying, and you need now to follow me. No, you're not trying to get them to follow you. You're not trying to get them now to look to you as their spiritual guru. No, you're just giving them the gospel. You're putting them into a position that you're about to be ruined, bud, unless you do these things. So he's a yielded man. He's left it in Pharaoh's hand. And God works through authorities, and God was going to work through Pharaoh here. Now, F, he is a spirit-filled man. He is a spirit-filled man. Verse 37 and 38, back to you, Francis.
And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh. And in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is a man in whom the Spirit of God is?
Wow. Even he says, this guy's got the Spirit of God. I don't think Pharaoh knew what he was saying, do you? When Pharaoh says, he's got the Spirit of God, just like when Nebuchadnezzar looked in the fiery furnace, he says, that fourth one looks like the Son of God. I don't think he understood what he was saying. But it sure is a truth. He said, this man is filled with the Spirit of God. He didn't say the Spirit of the gods. No, he's pretty, he's been influenced by God.
Let me ask you a question now. Yeah. I was actually reading Daniel yesterday, and Nebuchadnezzar says the same thing about Daniel. He says, in whom is the Spirit, of the gods? So he says,
that one, yeah, just sometimes, but sometimes they get it right, evidently sometimes they get it wrong. I'm not sure how.
But, you know, in the Hebrew, it would be the same thing, with it? Like, Elohim
is plural, gods. That's right. And so you've got sometimes, and I don't know.
What do they know?
It may be the context. I'm not a Hebrew expert at all. I know under Greek you can predict by the context, you can actually see the case endings of all the words, whether it's plural, singular, or stuff like this. So when you have this word Elohim, which is plural for gods, that is gods in not in number, but as if in unity. And it's funny, I'm not sure how the Hebrews fully understand it, but when it says in the beginning Elohim created all things, it says in the beginning God created heaven and the earth, it's Elohim, it's gods. That's why it says let us and we, and that's a freaky thing, but it doesn't mean, and any Jew will tell you, any Hebrew scholar will tell you, it's not like God A, God B, God C, God D, God E. It's not all these gods. It's God. In the only way that they finally, you know, a completed Jew will tell you, it's God, the Trinity. That's a plural and yet a single. The Lord our God is one Lord. They can't say one God, because that would define and say there's no Trinity, but it's one Lord, which is one authority. And he leaves the idea that it's plural. So when he says, he says, in whom is the Spirit of the gods? It may be the fact that it's the, what is a the in the front? There's, the is a, come on. What's a part of speech when you have the gods and a god and stuff like this? Because the is there instead of it being a, it may just have to be plural. It may be the rules of their grammar.
Yep.
So I can't say, because I'm not, it's over my pay grade. It's out of my region to be able to say how they translated. I trust the King James translators better than I trust anybody else, because they know the research. Okay. Just give you some background, because the Mormons will take you and go, look, Elohim is always plural. So there are loads of gods out there, which is kind of freaky. If that's true, then Elohim, in their religion, Elohim is a person. There's only one God up there, and there are millions of other gods. And you go, so he's got multiple personalities? What is this guy? Is he schizophrenic? You can't mess with the Bible. The Bible is far beyond us. So, but here it is the Spirit of God. He is a spirit-filled man. This man is not self-driven, not self-centered. He is a Holy Spirit led and blessed man. And it shows, and it always will. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Who read that? Who did? Was the last reader? Is that you, Francis? All right, would you read Acts 4 and verse 13? Exodus 34 describes when Moses comes down from the mountain, his face is shining. It's evident he's been with the presence of God. But Acts 4:13.
Acts or Exodus?
Acts.
Go ahead, Francis.
Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been preached.
Yes. So it's self-evident when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it is self-evident that you've been walking with God and that you're filled with the Spirit. As a matter of fact, later on in Acts, they call for a bunch of deacons and they need some helpers, and they say, go look and find some people who are filled with the Spirit. So it ought to be self-evident. Yeah, that person's walking with God. Now, lastly, G, he is a faithful man. Verses 39 to 45, Edward, a faithful man. He's trustworthy. Verses 39 to 45.
And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as such as God has shewed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou.
Hmm.
And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow and knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Pnei. Penai. And he gave him a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt.
I'm telling you, some of our guys in our church, we're just going to have to go pick him a wife and just assign them and say, that's your wife, and that's done and dusted. Get it over with. Well, here's a faithful man. I mean, look at what Pharaoh says. He says, I put you in charge of the entire land of Egypt. That was Pharaoh's job. Now he gave it to Joseph. He took his ring off. He says, you have my authority. Nobody's going to lift a hand without your permission. Great promotion. He puts him in amazing clothes. Remember, what did he wear when he was at home?
Technical or...
You've been watching too many school plays. He wore a beautiful coat of many colors from his dad. Now he's wearing something that is 100,000 times more amazing. He's riding along in a chariot. People are crying out in front of him, bow the knee! This is a man worthy of honor! Phew, man, this guy's going through the streets of Egypt, and Pharaoh has turned over everything to Joseph. Only in the throne is Pharaoh greater. He even gives him probably the best woman in the country. Now, was she saved? Was she a Christian? Was she a believer? Not at all. But I would imagine in those days, you got to understand, women were not so feministic as they are today. She would have listened and would have gone along with Joseph, especially as kind as Joseph was. So Pharaoh gives him all authority because he can see a faithful man in it. Now let's review his promotion. F is his promotion. You know, if you want to be promoted, if you want God to honor you, it needs to be based upon the Spirit of God being in you. What kind of spirit do we normally have in us, Edward?
Even when you...
In our normal everyday life, what spirit are we normally filled with?
Should be Holy Spirit?
No, I'm not saying what should be, I'm saying what do we normally, what spirit do we normally have dominant in us?
Worldly spiritual.
Okay. And selfish spirit, domineering spirit. We are not spirit-filled. And that's where our failure is. God honoring you is when you are honoring Him. So you need to have the Spirit of God filled in you. Pharaoh wants to be protected. He wants to be led right. Even leaders count on people. When you're making decisions, you have to make a lot of decisions. You need a lot of people helping you make those decisions. And here Pharaoh is being forced to act by faith. Pharaoh doesn't live by faith. Neither do the politicians. You know what they do? Our politicians here, they make plans for 3 years maximum, maybe 4 years, until they get elected again. They don't project out 20 years. Nobody would be insane to say, we're going to do something that's going to prepare us for the next 50 years. Not at all. They don't plan like that. They plan 2 years in advance. Pharaoh's being forced to prepare for 14 years in advance. And he puts everything under Joseph. Only in the throne is Pharaoh greater. That means Pharaoh could overrule. There are times when when Anita's the boss. But in a home, and if I see something's not going right or whatever, I can come in and say, no, let's change this. Because there is an authority structure in the home, just like there was under the throne. And really, Pharaoh here is fulfilling a type of God the Father. So Pharaoh, if Pharaoh is the type of God the Father, and he is here, what is Joseph fulfilling the type of?
Son.
Aha, very good, as his son. Now the Father has put all things under the authority of the Son, hasn't he? As the Son. But still the Father himself doesn't serve the Son. The Father still has final authority. But the Son, we're talking about the man, Christ Jesus. Joseph's the type of Jesus who has died and been buried and has now come up and been resurrected, and he's got all authority given unto him by the Father. So this is typology here in your Bible. And he officially promotes him. He gives him the king's ring. He gives him fine linen. He puts it should say gold. I don't know why I was so bad on my spelling those days. Sorry. Gold is a chain around his neck. He's riding in the second chariot behind Pharaoh, and he calls upon all people to bow the knee to who?
Joseph.
Ah, so Joseph is being worshipped as if he were Pharaoh. That's how come people worship Jesus, as if he's God. Because?
Yes.
He is. All right? You see the typology here? Now look at Joseph's reward, verse 45. Barry, I think that's you.
And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Saphnath-Paneah, and he gave his wife Asenath, daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt.
I spell that woman's name there.
Asenath.
Asenath. Now, I can't tell you, there's a lot in this. Asenath. Is she a Jew?
Egyptian.
She a Jewish? No. Jewess?
No.
No, she's not. What race is she? What nationality is she?
Egyptian.
She's Egyptian. And Egyptian is a type of the world. Let's put another term on it. Ready? She's a Gentile. She's a Gentile dog. And who is she just married?
Joseph.
Who's a type of? The Son. So Jesus, the bride of Jesus Christ, is not a Jewish bride. It's primarily a Gentile dog bride. The majority of believers are Gentiles who are related to Jesus. Now, Jews get saved, amen? But the majority of people who ever get to know Christ in all of history are Gentiles. You're going to say something? Somebody had to hand up this
way. My dog.
To the Jews, the Gentiles were the equivalent of a Gentile dog. They have no relationship with God. And yet in their very own Bible, Gentiles get elevated to the level of the bride of Joseph.
Gentile dog is not in the Bible?
Actually, it is. Yes, it is.
Gentile dog?
Not the word dog, but it talks about the Gentiles as dogs. Okay? Then there's a time when the Jews are called dogs, too. And that's very a low blow form as well. When it talks about the dogs, the Pharisees, it just puts them down where they should be, saying, and the dogs compassed me, and they gaped upon me with their mouths, when Christ was on the cross. So the Jews, who were so high up, were demoted down to the level of Gentiles because of the rejection of Christ. But that's another story. My point being, lowlifes, rejects, people who shouldn't have any relationship with God, through typology, this woman is married to the son of Pharaoh. Remember, there's so much to think about. Sometimes when you read your Bible, you just go, you could not have, no human could have imagined all of these connections. So Joseph gets a reward. Now, he's been lonely for all these years. He probably gave up on ever having a wife. And yet here he is in one day. Can you imagine one day all of a sudden being married to one of the most powerful, wealthiest women in the world of that day? And in question, who gave Joseph the wife?
Pharaoh.
And who is at work bringing sinners to Christ? God. And it works through the Holy Spirit, works through the preaching of the Holy Spirit, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I'm just telling you, the comparisons are phenomenal, that Jesus and Joseph are so connected, they are so much alike. So, and that's his reward. The pay for Joseph to be in charge is this bride. And to Christ, we are worth it all. Is that cool or what? The bride of Christ, the believers.
Does asanat have any significant meaning?
I'm sure it does. I just have not done the research. That's something for you to do.
Being beautiful.
Yes, amen. Look up the Hebrew. This is an Egyptian word, so you have to go back in the Coptic and everything else. I bet you there are. I mean, when he calls him these things, he calls him... He actually... You know what? This I do know. I don't know what asanat means, but I know what Zaphnath Paneah means. This guy, Joseph, spell it for me. Z-A-T-H...
P-H.
Zaphnath.
N-A-T-H.
Uh-huh.
P-A-A-N-E-A-H.
All right, you know what that word means? Savior of the world.
Asanath means, well, a whole lot about it, but essentially, if you write down to, she belongs to.
Asanath means she belongs to. Okay, wow. Talk about some sort of typology. But this one's the best one of them all. Zaphnath Paneah means Savior of the world. That I know. That's what the Father called him. That's what Jesus is. Is that cool or what? That is way, 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 way cool. All right.
Awesome.
Yes.
What is it?
Savior of the world.
That's what his
Egyptian name. When Pharaoh calls Joseph a new name, he gives him an Egyptian name, and he calls him this Egyptian name. Yeah, the giver of the life of the world, or the savior of the world. Yes, sir.
The meaning of God was Asenath, an Egyptian name meaning gift of the Son of God.
Gift of the Son of God?
No, to the Son God, of the Son God.
Oh, gift of the Son God. Okay, well, that may have been her name growing up. Yes, okay. So, hey, listen, we all come with all kinds of bad names coming to Christ.
Gentiles.
Yeah, this Zaphnath Paneah means Savior of the world, and that's what the Father calls.
Okay, Gentiles, what's the name of Gentiles?
Gentile is anybody that's not a Jew. You and I are Gentiles,
okay?
Because we're not Jews. So it's kind of like the other people, you people. To a Jew, anybody's not a Jew, that's a Gentile. Okay, Gentile just means nations, just all the nations. But then the Jews, we're special. Right. I'm no special person, and yet Christ loved me. Now, let's go to H. I want you to see the 7 years of plenty. Let's see them play out. Verses 46 to 49, Eric.
And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, and he went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and led up the food in the cities, the fruit of the field which was round about every city led he up in the sea. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea very much, until he left number, for it was without number.
So talk about plenty. So here's the 7 years of plenty as you're filling on H. Joseph is how old?
30
years old. Let's go to Luke chapter 3 verse 23. Holding your place here, go to Luke 3:23. Eric. I'll give you only one guess how old Jesus was when he began. to do his ministry.
And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Aaron.
Okay, so Jesus began, he started, at about 30 years old, he started preaching, he started his ministry, started healing, he got baptized, and then he started his earthly ministry of 3.5 years, just as Joseph did at 30 years old. So Joseph's been in Egypt specifically for 13 years now, and he begins to take, you know, census of the crops, and he starts building these huge garners, these huge barns to store. And it's like the sand of the sea. He can't even count how many. I mean, we use the word ton. I wonder what they measure things in. They measure them by baskets, and then you measure it by, I mean, how big of a storage thought can you get? In Hebrew, the largest number in Hebrew and Greek was 10,000. Right, not in Hebrew, sorry. In Greek, they would write out the number 10,000, and if you wanted really number, you went 10,000 times 10,000. All right. In Hebrew, there's a word for millions and so on and so forth. But they never conceived of trillions, quadrillions, zillions. You heard about this guy came into Barack Obama one morning and said, President Obama, two Brazilian soldiers died in Afghanistan yesterday. And he buried his head and he began to weep. And he said, oh, how many is a Brazilian? It's Brazilian.
No joke.
I think it's great, two Brazilian. Anyway, nobody could conceive. I still can't conceive of a trillion. So things were in numbers of 10,000s or maybe a million. So if they can't, shut up. I'm going to throw some
heads. This is all being recorded.
I know it is.
I was listening to it when I was driving up to Belfast. All this stuff. And Barry, you cool? You want to hit on Barry?
Anyway, there's no way. He had to stop counting up all of the corn and all the wheat that they had collected.
Why would it have been 1/5?
Ah, 20%. Now you're understanding taxes.
Yeah, because, see, I was thinking, because I'm just sitting here trying to work it out, maybe they used 1/5 for commerce, 1/5 for the people, 1/5 for the Pharaoh's household.
All right, get the idea. There's 7 years of plenty. All right?
You know what I'm saying? He only took 1/5. What happened?
Because everybody else had to live on the other 4/5.
Yes, that's what I'm saying. So 4/5 for the common people to live on?
Yes.
Or 1/5, and 1/5 maybe for commerce, 1/5 for replanting?
I don't know. All I know is, from those 7 years, what Joseph is seeing, that you have to siphon off a small amount that will be for the 7 years when they're in deficit, when there is no corn. And during those 7 years, he's got to collect enough so that people can live off of it. Because they don't know how to do that. They don't know how. Most people need government programs sometimes, and that's not a bother, but you take 20% of all that comes in. That's all profit, all increase. You take 20%, it's a 20% tax is what it is, that will be available for people to use during the years when there's nothing. All right? That's what they're doing. So whatever they do with the other 4/5 doesn't matter. They're making money hands over fist. But they're not saving. So the government is saving for the 7 years of nothing. So 7 years of famine, verses 53 to 57. We have Joseph as a family. Verse 50. Who just read 46 to 49? Was that you? Okay, verse 50, Romeo. No, just 50.
And if Joseph had born two sons before the years of famine came, from Asenath, the daughter of
Potiphera,
priest on bore to him.
All right, it should be 50 to 51. I apologize. Oh, 52. 50 to 52.
Yeah. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house.
Isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't it be nice if God, if you'd let God help you to forget a lot of pain and stuff in your past?
And the name of the second he called, Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction.
Wow. So God didn't take him out of Egypt, did he? Egypt was a land of affliction for Joseph. Egypt was torment for Joseph. And yet in his trial, in his trouble, God made him fruitful. So he named him Ephraim. So we get two sons. Manasseh means to forget. Ephraim means to be fruitful. And he looks upon his future as good. And he doesn't hold on to any of his past. Philippians 3:13 says, for this one thing I do. What is the one thing that Paul says he does? Forgetting those things which are behind. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the prize, for the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he looks forward. And that's a good thing as a Christian to do. And number J, the 7 years of famine. All right, let's read 53 to 57, Francis. 7 years of famine.
In the 7 years of plenty, chasteness that was in the land of Egypt were in them. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph.
Amen.
What he said to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. Then Joseph opened all the storehouses, and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine was sore in the land of Egypt.
Wow. Anybody just notice when they came to Pharaoh and they were very upset, who did Pharaoh say go talk to? Yeah. We can pray to God. You know who does God send us to? To Jesus. He says, you better go through Jesus. Right? He has all authority. So anybody who says, oh, Jesus shouldn't be prayed to, all this stuff, no, in typology throughout the Bible, he has just as much authority as the Father. So we can pray to Jesus, amen. I just wanted to mark that down, that's good. All right. Abruptly, the 7 years of plenty have ended. Dearth, or famine, is another word for disaster. All the lands around Egypt were hit by the famine. So what land was next to Egypt? Canaan. But because of Joseph, there was still food in Egypt. Notice, just as the beginning of the famine, people were starving. They didn't store up anything. During those 7 years, what do we do in Ireland? We spent every money, every bit of money that people had. Some people saved. But most people, their savings were just reduced. And now, whatever they did save has been gone. As a nation, there's been constant debt, and increasing in debt. A lot of people, when there's good going on, when they're making money, they live like there's nothing to worry about. And when Pharaoh sought for answers, Pharaoh simply said, look to Joseph. As if Hebrews 12:2 says, always looking unto Jesus. Now here's K, our finish. Setting the stage for God's purpose. Setting the stage. Verse 57, in all countries. Now this is how God worked it out. He allowed a famine everywhere to bring 10 men to stand in front of Joseph. Isn't that funny? Why did God allow Caesar to tax the whole world?
So Jesus would be born in Bethlehem.
So that Jesus would be forced to be born in Bethlehem instead of born up in Nazareth. So God will sometimes allow a worldwide trouble to move just one family. That blows my mind. So setting the stage, verse 57 says, all the countries came to Egypt to to Joseph for to buy corn because the famine was sore in all the lands. And in chapter 42, we'll see next week, and we'll probably have to spend quite a bit of time doing 43 and 42, 43, maybe even 44. Unfortunately, the Bible's not short. We may have to skip one or two chapters to finish up to 50, but I think this is probably one of the most amazing lives to study in the entire Bible. I love studying Abraham, Isaac, but there's nothing like studying Joseph. So, all right, unless there's a question, let's take a break for just 2 minutes before we start on angelology.